Well, it's good to see everyone out this morning. Glad to see faces we haven't seen for a little while because of the sicknesses. Good to see Danny out again. You're doing better, eh? That one was a nasty flu. Okay, well, this morning we're going to start off looking in the book of 2 Kings, please. 2 Kings. Give you a running start to find your way there. We're going to be looking at the area, continuing to look in the area of being zealously affected in a good thing. Zealously affected in a good thing. We were looking at Galatians chapter 4, and this sort of spawned out of looking at sound doctrine and then how the Galatian believers turned away from sound doctrine. They were zealously affected by these Judaizers who tried to add works back into salvation. So, if you have your place, we'll stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to. And we'll read verses, we'll read 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 through 13. 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 through 13. And as usual, we'll alternate back and forth. Beginning to read, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it unto the hand of the doers of the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ikkim the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Milkiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azahiah the servant of the king, saying, Go ye inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you, and we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the history here. Lord, right in the sandwich in the middle of wicked kings, you raise up King Josiah, and he finds your word, the scroll, through the priests, and Lord, he is convicted of it, and he is zealously affected unto good works. Lord, we pray that we would allow your word to zealously affect us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So here we've got Josiah beginning. I mean, such an odd situation there, where he begins to to reign when he is 8 years old in the middle of wicked kings. And there we see that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And as he had guidance and counsel from the Lord, he walked in those ways, and yet he still was unaware of this book that was in the temple. And you see that he has a good heart towards the Lord. He wants to give money to the workers so that they can maintain the temple. And as he does that, he's given word that they found the book of the law in verse 8. Where Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. We have other cases, don't we, with other kings. We've one in particular, where when he's given the word of the Lord, he takes a penknife and cuts it up. And yet, here we've got Josiah, where he's like, oh my, we've been doing wrong. And our fathers have been doing wrong. They've killed prophets. They've done great wickedness. And he turns around and he hears the word of God, and he rents his clothes, that sign of repentance, a sign of great sadness. And then he calls on the Lord, and he asks Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Okbor, the son of Milkiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah the servant of the kings, to say in verse 13, go ye inquire of the Lord for me. Because he's very concerned about their wickedness, their sin in the land. And I'd like to tie that in with that reference that we looked at in Galatians. Chapter 4, verse 17 and 18 that we've read in the past. We can take a quick look there. Galatians chapter 4. And again, as I've mentioned in the past, this passage has at least two main things to consider. And that is being zealously affected for good, but then also zealously affecting others for good. Galatians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18. Speaking about the Judaizers, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. I like that last little clause. Don't do it just for when I'm there. But he says it's good to be zealously affected in a good thing. And God wants each one of us. He wants us to fervently seek him, to fervently, passionately live the holy Christian life. And by doing that, we will zealously affect others because we have a message to tell. We are excited about what God has done for us. And our excitement will then carry across where people are like, wow, this person is, they're excited about this faith. And they say, well, man, When last time I went to church, I wasn't excited at all to hear the word of God or to get into the Bible. I didn't find that exciting at all. And yet, these people, that's all I can talk about. It has a great impact on the lost. You have to ask yourself, what are you zealous about? It can be easy for us to get excited about the wrong things, can it? Maybe it'll be playing sports. And please, if I land on any of your jumping off points, I didn't intend it to be. I was thinking about different things that a person could. Let me this list here. Playing sports. Maybe it's not playing sports. Maybe it's watching sports. There's many people I've seen that you get the impression maybe they haven't played a day in their life, and yet they watch it and they are an authority on it. And, I mean, they're following it so carefully. Maybe it's hunting and fishing. As some of you know, I like to do a little bit of that. It interests me. I like it. But I don't think it excites me. It's not a driving force. I can actually, my wife's not here, so I can mention it. There's a couple times this last year when I was sitting in the bush and I was saying, why am I here? What am I doing? Don't tell her that. It was a cold, miserable day. That's probably why. I'll chalk it up to that. But, there's so many things that can zealously affect us. It might be geocaching. It might be dirt biking. It might be hot rodding. It might be video gaming. It might be using social media. It might be looking at Pinterest. It might be making money. I'm just giving you a list of different things that a person might be zealously affected in. It might be that what they gravitate towards. And you might say, well, how do you really know what excites us? And it's quite simple. It's what consumes your life. And I think you have to look at it in a couple of ways. One way is what consumes your time and what you actually physically do. But also what consumes your mind. You know, when you're driving down the road, what are you thinking about? When you're at work, what are you thinking about? I mean, so often when you're at work, sometimes it's kind of meaningless work or whatever, and sometimes you can think about the things of the Lord, and sometimes you actually cannot. You have to pay real attention to what you're doing. But when you have that free time, what are you thinking about? I can admit, as a child particularly, I did a lot of daydreaming. I remember I did a lot of daydreaming during school hours and often during church or even when having my own personal devotions. And I would get through a chapter of the Bible and I'd say, what did I just read? And if I was convicted, I would then go back and read it again. And there's actually a couple times where I read it two or three times because I'd start reading again and my mind started wandering. And, you know, your eyes are following the words going down the page. And yet you're not actually absorbing it. And it's one thing to actually read it, but it's totally another thing to search it out. And to, you know, I'm looking at Galatians 4, verse 5 right now. To redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I mean, there's so many things to being redeemed. Those that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, we are not under the law. We're in the time of grace. But you can break that down, and you can say, wow, I want to look at other verses, and you flip back. Other verses about adoption. Other verses about being brethren of Christ. And you keep digging. Don't just go, oh, yeah. Oh, very interesting. Yes, I remember that one. And because your sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And you actually, when we get into God's Word, we got to dig. We got to be passionate about it. When I'm reading God's Word, I feel lost if I don't have my markers, my pens, because I'm always making myself notes in my Bible. And every person's got a different system. My wife has a totally different system. She uses pencil crayons and she underlines verses with particular colors and she's very color coordinated. When it comes to pencil crayons, it's usually the closest color that's at hand that I'll use. But I do have somewhat of a scheme, you know. I don't use red unless it's like a warning, wah wah wah. You know, those kinds of things. Green is like go. It's meant for, you know, the promises and things like that. Purple for the royalty of Christ. But beyond that, you know, it's whatever's at hand. But, you know, what excites us? Do you get excited to get into God's Word? We need to examine ourselves. Catalog what excites us. What makes us happy? What gives us joy? What our mind likes to think on. When we get into reading God's Word at home, or we hear the preaching of God's Word, I'd encourage everyone to clear their mind of this world and open their mind and heart to the Word of God. And you know, you'll find, I'm sure you can, I've certainly had it many times, and you've probably had it yourself, where you'll be in a service, there'll be preaching of the Word, and the preaching is about one particular thing. And as the Word of God is read, the Holy Spirit uses a verse that has nothing to do with the message. to convict you, to speak to your heart, to encourage you. And I've had that so many times. Totally unrelated to what's being spoken on. And I, whoa, look at that verse there. That is so nice. That's so great. I'm going to give you two illustrations that David Gibbs tells about himself, the Christian lawyer down in the States. And if some of you have, you know, you've listened to some of his messages maybe, and he has some hilarious stories, and sometimes you say to yourself, how can this be true? You know what? I firmly believe it is true, because, I mean, he names people, he names pastors, he names events that happened. I mean, I think it's true. I think that, I really do believe, and I don't mean to be trivial, I do believe that God does have a sense of humor. I mean, and I believe that God does put certain things into certain people's lives because he enjoys it. I think of my dad. My dad likes to tease, and my dad, he would tease me a little bit when I was growing up, but I didn't react the way my sister reacted. My sister, wah! You know, and he'd get a great reaction. Get a great reaction out of her. And I sense that with Brother David Gibbs, that he gets a good reaction there. He talks about going to this one church, and the pastor came to, and told him before the set of meetings, he said, you know, just I struggle. Our church, our people there, it feels so dead. There's no spiritual fervency. And he said, you know, if you could pray with us about this. And then he said, you know, before the meetings, there was actually a baseball game going on. And he invited him to go. It was an intercollegiate, or it was between Christian day schools, two different schools, I think it was. And so it was children from the church playing a basketball game. And Brother Gibbs sat down, and someone noticed him, a lady behind him, and she, you know, recognized him, introduced herself, and she said, you know, I just want to warn you that my grandson is out there playing basketball, and I get a little excited when, you know, and so just be warned. And he said that whenever the grandson made a hoop, that, you know, she would smack Brother Gibbs on the back of the head with a rolled up newspaper, and she'd be, you know, yelling and screaming and all, you know, getting all fervent. And, you know, then later on he's preaching in the services, and he notices the difference between the basketball game and, you know, the folks in the pew. And you know, the illustration was, what excites you? What are you excited about? He also gave another illustration of a time when he did something he shouldn't have done, and that's maybe the reason why this all befell him. But he... first mistake was he went and got himself a big bag full of Twinkies. Now, if you've seen photos of this fine gentleman, you know, I don't think he needs Twinkies. I don't need Twinkies, but this gentleman is, I don't know, 350, 400 pounds. So anyway, he's driving down the road. He's got this big bag of Twinkies, and he chomps down into it. And he said it is the nastiest tasting thing he ever tasted. And so then he looked at it, and it had actually bred worms. And he said the worms had worms crawling on them. And so, he rolled out his window and threw the whole bag out the window. And, you know, he says he recognizes that was, you know, he should not be littering. That was the second thing I mentioned that, you know, he should have done. He throws the whole bag out the window. And as he threw it out the window, he felt his wedding ring leave with the bag. And he pulls over and he's searching, and looking for he says, well, if I find the bag of Twinkies, hopefully my ring will be close by. So he's looking for the bag of Twinkies, and he finds it, and he's not finding his wedding ring. And a semi driver pulls up and parks on the road there, and the guy gets out on the hood of his truck and sits there eating a sandwich, and he looks up and he says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm about to watch you die." And he's like, "What do you mean?" He goes, "That whole ditch is full of rattlesnakes. I'm about to watch you die." And he's like, he looks down and he realizes that there are rattlesnakes everywhere, and they start shaking their thing, and he ends up having a few of them bite onto his pants, and fortunately enough, that's where they stopped. And he ends up making a beeline for the road with, I think, three hanging to him. They haven't scratched him, but they've bitten onto his pants. And he says the best way to deal with that situation was to unbuckle and leave the pants right there, which is what he did. And so he called up a pastor friend, and which he named in there. So I think there's some credibility to this story. And he asked him for a pair of pants, and he said, not those little shrimpy ones, but he says, a pair of man pants. And he says he also wanted a metal detector brought out, and a bushwhacker. So anyway, he ends up getting some help, and they ask him, like, why is this so important to you? And he's like, this is my wedding band we're talking about that's out there. And, you know, they get the metal detector out there, and they took care of some snakes with a bushwhacker, I guess, and they found the wedding band. And the point of that illustration was, again, about what are you excited about? What actually means something to you? And we need to be zealously affected by God's word. We need to be zealously affected to good works. God doesn't call us to be undercover Christians, to be, camouflaged, cloaked. We're to be zealously affected, and then we're supposed to zealously affect others. Again, it's not an emotional manipulation. If it's an emotional manipulation, it won't last very far beyond the door of the church. We seek to be going in a linear pattern up in our spiritual walk. And there will certainly be ups, there'll be downs, there'll be dips, and there'll be rises. And I can think of times in my life where I can't sometimes even put a finger on what it was. I know one particular time I had some extra time on my hand. I was in Fort McMurray and heard some good preaching up there, and I was doing my paramedic practicum, and I spent a good deal of time in God's Word. And God's Word became alive to me. I think of Josiah that we just read about, and how passionate he got about reading the Word that they had found. And as I spent time up there in Fort McMurray in this one case, I just got so excited about God's Word, and just reading this verse, that verse, flipping back and forth. I think I annoyed Pastor Glennon up there because he'd be preaching and I'd be going and writing notes in my thing. And I think maybe it distracted him or something. But, we'll have these spiritual dips and lows, but what we want is a linear, just an uphill grade, kind of like the grade coming out of Merritt into Kamloops. that's a long uphill grade, isn't it? And that's what we want. We don't want to have emotional highs. We just want to be spiritually going up and up and up. We don't need to have rallies to build us up. If a person needs an emotional manipulation to be brought to a level of excitement, they are not based on they're not grounded on the truth. I really like 1 Thessalonians. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. The Apostle Paul speaking here, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice there, spirit, soul, body. I really don't think that was an arbitrary order. You don't get a sense that God does things arbitrarily. He's very ordered in the way he does things. And spirit, soul, body, the three parts of our body, of our existence, of our person, spirit, soul, body. Spirit being that the part that talks with God, the soul, the seat of our emotions, which encompasses the heart, and of course, our body. And so when we think about being zealously affected, we want to zealously affect our spirit. We want to feed our spirit first. And that in turn will feed the rest of our body, our heart and our soul. We have to prepare our spirit and our heart to search out God, to search out his ways. And as we learn more and more about him, we apply that knowledge into the way that we live. We have two examples. We've got a couple of examples, more than, we've got a few examples here, even this morning. We got Josiah that did prepare his heart. But even before him, we have Rehoboam in 2 Chronicles. I'll just read it for you. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. This is after he lost the 10 northern tribes. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. And the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there, and his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And he did evil, because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. We have to prepare our heart. We cannot just go rambling through the Christian life saying, well, you know, God's going to find me somewhere. We have to prepare our heart and say, okay, Lord, I'm getting ready to read your word. Speak to me through your word. Tell me what I need to know. Brother Kyle and myself both listened to a message recently. It was a really good message by Pastor Sam Davison, who is the president of Heartland Baptist College down in the States. It's the Bible college where Luke is currently studying at. And, you know, he talked about Ezra in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now here we have another. We have Josiah that prepared his heart. We have Ezra that prepared his heart. We see the consequence of not preparing our heart. Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And when we talk about being excited, what are some of the things that we see that as far as how we are to be excited, we are to be excited by preparing our heart. Now there's the what. What are we to be excited about? Well, we ought to be excited about our Savior, shouldn't we? That's exciting. You know, we think about Jesus, the fact that he is the only way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus should be our lifeblood, our very life force. You think about Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, where the Apostle Paul is talking about Christ loving, I'm sorry, it talks about the husband loving his wife as Christ loves the church. And we think about how we, those that are married, and how they are to love their spouse the same way in which Christ loved the church. And when two people love each other greatly, you see that love. It permeates everything they do, everything they say. And then, you know, when they're failing or even dying, you know, it pains that surviving spouse greatly. You might have seen it. It's been on YouTube. A little video that Alberta Health Services did. They had a case where two spouses were both dying at the same time in the same hospital, and they managed to get them in the same room, and they passed away within hours of each other. I think of Dr. Bill Hilt and his wife from Ontario, and how she passed away, and they're such a godly couple. She passed away, and man, you could see the ache in his heart as he missed her, and he has since also graduated to be with the Lord. But that relationship between the tender relationship between a spouse is the way that we're supposed to be between us and our Savior. We should be excited about our Savior Jesus Christ. He will not die again, and we are only separated from him in visible presence. For a Christian, their relationship with Christ is supposed to take priority above any earthly friends, family members, including our own spouses. It's my hope, my honest hope, that my wife will have a closer, stronger relationship with Jesus than she will with me. And it's my understanding that I am supposed to have a stronger relationship with Jesus than I do with her, knowing that when I do that with that priority, I will have a very strong relationship with my wife. We are to be vibrant, passionate, zealous in our relationship with Christ. Why? 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. My wife and I really enjoy a couple of the verses, particularly in Song of Solomon. In Song of Solomon 8, verse 7, it says, "Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it." You know, if we have a fervent love with Jesus Christ, nothing can quench it. You think of what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation," verse 35, "or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." So we should be excited about our Savior. We should be excited about our salvation. If you have repented of being a sinner, put your trust in Christ alone, nothing else. If you've been born again, you should be excited about your salvation. Isaiah 12:3 says, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." Let's turn there, read a few verses. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation, I will trust, and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." Sounds very much like a psalm, doesn't it? And of course, it's got end times meaning, but even to us as believers, we are to, with joy, verse 3, draw water out of the wells of salvation. We ought to be excited about our salvation. The fact that we are no longer going to hell. The fact that Jesus Christ has paid our penalty. And that we have a home in heaven. We ought to be excited about that. Now, that being said, sometimes we lose that joy. I shouldn't say sometimes. We will always lose that joy if we fall into sin and we don't repent of it. If we continue in sin, we will lose that joy. We cannot maintain it. You know, you see, think of David in Psalms 51, verse 12, where he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." When a person loses their joy, they quite often look for other ways to regain it. They look for things to replace it. It might be possessions, it might be money. Chasing after the elusive pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Those things will never bring satisfaction, ever. Then the last point. Thankful for our book, for the Word of God. We talked about this already a little bit. Thankful for the Word of God. Ask for a show of hands here. How many of you guys enjoy porridge? Wow. I'll tell you something. We have porridge Monday, I think, through Saturday, usually. Sometimes Saturday morning it's... You enjoy porridge too? Wow. Monday through Saturday. Okay. We have porridge Monday through Saturday, and my children aren't here, so I'm going to tell you a secret. I hate porridge. I absolutely hate porridge. Always have. Feel like I always will. My wife does all sorts of things to spice it up, and, you know, cinnamon and dates and raisins and, you know. And we have a regime where we have Sunny Boy. I hate Sunny Boy the most. You know, there's the cream of wheat. I can live with that okay, and some special additives. And there's peanut butter. You know, you make things, peanut butter does wonders. Not in Sunny Boy, but anyway, I don't like it, but I still eat it. Some Christians have that attitude towards the Bible. They're like, oh, I guess I do need to eat it. I do need to read it. Okay. You know, God wants us to be passionate about His Word, to be excited to get into His Word. And I'll try to be excited about the next bowl of porridge. But we have to feed our spirit first. You think of Job in Job 23:12b, where he says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. It was more important to him. He esteemed God's word more important than his necessary food. And you know, when we think of Matthew chapter 5, particularly chapter 6, when we're told that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto us. I still have to eat. Eating's more important today than reading my Bible. You know what? Read your Bible. Don't worry about, you know, you'll get time to eat. There's many times where I throw a bowl of cereal in a Tupperware container and take it with me wherever I'm going. But reading God's Word is more important. Do you find it alive? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 23 says, Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That was 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. The word of God which liveth and abideth forever. It is alive. God's word is alive. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Many of you are familiar with that passage. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick. And now that quick has to do with being alive and also lively. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul, spirit, and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner in thoughts of intents of the heart. That is speaking about us. That is not speaking about how the word of God will reveal our hearts to God. When it says there that it divides the soul asunder the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is where, as we get into God's Word, the living Word of God, it speaks to us and it convicts us and it illuminates, it shines the spotlight on our sin. It's quick and alive. Then, of course, last verse, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you're familiar with this verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, so that we can be truly furnished unto all good works. It's what we need to live this life, to have enjoyment, to have, but more importantly, to be equipped spiritually, to know how to live this life. Are you excited about God's word? Or do the temporal things of this life, they excite you? You know, when we're buying presents for our children, for their birthdays and stuff, I detest some of the presents that you get that you know within 1 or 2 weeks it's going to be in the garbage. You know it's made of cheap stuff and it's going to break or maybe it's so annoying that, you know, we as parents throw it in the garbage. But but you know, this world is like that. The treasures of this world, they'll pass away. They don't last. Now, I'd like to, when I can, try to find presents for our children that will last. I mean, maybe they'll end up being donated to somewhere or an organization later on, but still, that they're good quality, they will last. And as we think about our priorities in life, what is your priority? What are you zealous about? What makes you happy? What makes you excited? I'd like to put a challenge out to everyone here, for those, particularly those that have already started this discipleship course, to really be zealous about it. I'm going to tell you a little bit about what Maritza has been doing in our home, and this is not in any way to elevate my family or anybody in it, but just to give her as an example. She starts this course Monday morning, and 15 minutes Monday morning, 15 minutes Tuesday morning, and writes the quiz on the Thursday, or the Wednesday or the Thursday, depending on if it was a longer lesson. And each week for the last 3 weeks, she's had the quiz done by Thursday at the latest. And it does not take very long to do, and it's got some really good material. I mean, it is piled full of verses, verse after verse after verse. Just gets you into God's word. Encourage you to be zealous about it and to grow thereby. Okay, ask Brother Kuiper to come with a song of invitation. And as he does, and as we sing this song, to each one of us to ask ourselves, what excites us? What do we spend our thinking hours on? What do we spend our action hours on? Are we excited about the Lord? Are we meditating on him? Are we in his word? Are we taking advantage of some of the electronic media that we have, and, you know, God's word on our phone and iPad, and maybe, you know, downloading a good message to listen to? And that's something I also mentioned. I'm looking to put a repository of messages from other preachers that I've listened to, that I've personally listened to, on our church website. If you're driving down a long road trip and you want to listen to something, and, you know, something extra you can do. So I'm going to be putting something on the church website. So
let's turn to 393. We'll stand and sing Take My Life and Let It Be. Now, Pastor, in order to get out of the porridge, you just have to get up and fry more eggs for your wife. Yeah. Have fried eggs. 393. Yeah. Take my life and let it be.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful.
Father, we come before you again, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that each one of us would esteem it more valuable than our daily food, as Job said. Lord, that we would dig into it with a relish, that we would enjoy it, that we would not it would not just be something we do because we know we should do, but that we would search diligently for the hidden treasures that are there. We would compare scripture with scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, here, there, little. Pray that you just get into your word and, Lord, search it out. Help us to be zealous in a good way, zealous unto good works. Lord, we ask that you be with us now as we spend time in fellowship for those that are staying. We pray that you would bless this time together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope you're able to stay for the fellowship meal. And I'd like to talk to some of the choir members. If our voices are up to it yet, but if we can do it, it'd be kind of nice to do a practice with the goal that we'll sing one of our hymns next week, and then in a few weeks' time, we're going to do all three. So if you're able to, we'll do a choir practice at 1:30.